For the sake of those who are watching in various ways virtually, I am going to stay behind the podium. It's easier for the guys upstairs to keep a camera angle at one place, and so I'm going to do that. It is wonderful to look out. Obviously, we're not all here, but there are so many of us here. We've been looking forward to this day. What a blessing. To be able to spend some time visiting with our brothers and sisters out in the parking lot, to know that there are others who are trying to keep safe, and we're grateful for each and every one. I want you to know throughout all of this, it's been very difficult to try to think about what I ought to preach about that week. You know, as things have changed so rapidly, day by day, not to mention from week to week, I like to try to write my sermon early in the week. And you know, if you write your sermon and finish it on Tuesday, a whole lot happens in the world in those next 4 to 5 days. And that's true of today. And trying not to just focus everything around the subject, the thing that everybody's talking about, it seems 24 and verse 7, and yet not trying to avoid that. You might think, as you look at me and we look at Romans 14 and some eat meat and some eat vegetables, you know, this is the day the diet begins for me because I'm seeing people again. I may be one who eats only vegetables for a while just until I can shed that coronavirus 15 or whatever it is that many of us have put on. Originally, I thought that today I was going to be preaching on I don't want things to return to normal. I may preach some form of that. Obviously, I want some things to be as they were before. There's some things I hope that are better, and perhaps I'll put that on the shelf and preach that another time. But I felt like that maybe the chapter that we needed the most today, in light of even the very choices that we made about whether to be in this auditorium or to be at home watching this virtually, all the issues that surround this, is a chapter. I told Edwin I was going to be preaching about this, and Edwin said that the great and late James Meadows called Romans chapter 14 the most dangerous chapter of the Bible. I certainly think that there's a way in which that's true, because so many different people have used Romans chapter 14 for a variety of things. From everything to celebrating Christmas, to social drinking, to instrumental music, to fellowshipping with denominations. I'm grateful that my application of Romans chapter 14 is not nearly so provocative, I don't think, today. But it does have to do with the heart of what's relevant to us as we begin to reassemble with caution. As we look at something that has such a diverse point of view. If you'll notice the sermon title, if you had the bulletin electronically or have it to pull it up with the sermon notes, what do you do when there are two plausible sides? Two sides that seem to have the weight of argument on their side. How do you respond to that? Especially when you think about those that you're in community with. And the most precious community of all is the community that we just thought about Jesus establishing with His blood on the cross, and that's the church. Do you have some strong opinions about this? Do you have strong feelings about masks and gloves? And theories, and conspiracies, and who's to blame, and what's the cause, and those who feel the opposite of you. You know, as we look at all the conflicting facts that are available to us, it's hard for us to know what to think. And yet, even though it's hard for us to know what to think, it's not hard for us to put our mouth in gear and to begin to talk about that. Maybe in safe spaces where people agree with us, and that sometimes perhaps through media, whether it's the news media or social media, where we let others know where we stand. I think it's because of things like that, that things like this can be that which might divide us, that we need passages like Romans 14. Romans 14 is a passage that can help us to navigate through the very difficult and the unprecedented times like we find ourselves in, to give us perspective, to help us to appreciate what's greater and more important than matters even like how we handle this. That is, physically, and that is, how do we handle this spiritually? When you come to Romans chapter 14, in those 23 verses, that book, that chapter that is so divergently used, I want you to notice with me this morning, in the brief time that we have, that in that passage there are some things that are emphasized by the Apostle Paul. All else melts away to at least three things that the Apostle Paul emphasizes above all else. And I'd like to point out to you what they are as we look more deeply in Romans 14. First of all, I'd like you to notice with me in Romans chapter 14 that Paul emphasizes three facts about God. There are three facts about God. Now that might strike you as funny at first, because if you have a header over the chapter, Romans 14, it may talk about disputes between weak brother and strong brother. And Romans chapter 14 is about brothers who are weak, and it's about brothers who are stronger in faith. But you cannot examine that chapter in any depth without seeing deity present. You walk through and you see that which God accepts in Romans 14 and verse 3. Giving thanks to God, verse 6. The judgment seat of God, verse 10. Praise for God, verse 11. And we're accountable to God, verse 12. And you'll walk through the chapter and you'll see even more references to the name of God. You walk through that chapter again, and this time you're looking at another word for deity, and you'll find the word Lord found some 9 times in 23 verses. You see Jesus and Christ referred to on multiple occasions, and the Holy Spirit is referenced in verse 17. And the point is, as we deal with the things that we might have differing opinions and views about, we can't miss the God factor. That no matter what our feelings are, we must always keep at the front of our mind God's presence and God's feelings about things. And so the Apostle Paul gives us at least three facts about God that will help us through these times. Fact number one is that our Lord is able to make our brother to stand. Verse 4. Now, on this occasion, the Apostle Paul gives a couple of examples, and that is the things that we eat, or observing special days. But in verse 4, he says that when we think about one, whether he will stand or fall, Paul says he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. When we consider the fact that our brother may have a different point of view, or our sister may think differently about how we cope and respond to the issues that are going on than we do, we need to realize that this is a matter of indifference. Ultimately. And as long as we're not acting from doubt and sinning in that, according to verse 23, whether we believe strongly that one should wear a mask or whether we feel strongly that one should not wear a mask, that we find ourselves serving the same Lord. But as that's the case, there's another fact that it's good for us to recognize, and that is that God is the Lord of all. Verse 9. When we look at the passage there, we see that God died, God the Son came in the flesh, and He died, and He rose for all. And so we find ourselves standing on level ground, submitting to the same Lord. No matter where we fall on this, we are all servants of an equal caliber as we stand before God. There's not somebody who has a superior insight. There's not one who knows more and has a better grasp of this situation. Something that if you have kept up with the news, and by the way, the longer this has gone on, the less I have watched the news of any kind. I've already heard that 2 months ago. It's about the same, it's just at a different point. You have people who are experts, who conflict, and we have different things that are told us about how we are to cope with all of this. And you may be one who tends to feel one way or to hold to certain things that are said in science, and maybe you feel a different way. But all of us stand together on equal footing at the foot of the cross. But something else that is helpful for us in this as we think about these three facts about God is that God is the judge of all. One of the saddest things that occurs to me that has happened through all of this is that certain places or positions that you stand have become litmus tests. Why, that person is too fearful. Or that person is just too carefree. And that person is one who wants me to do what they want to do. And the other person with the opposite point of view says the same thing. But God, through Paul, helps us to understand, who are you to judge your brother? Who are you that holds your brother in contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God, so that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, I have tried not to give out my opinion about all of this, except in very limited doses. Outside of my family, few people have asked me, what do you think that I should do in regard to this? And I'm grateful for that. You know, it's not necessarily good for us to give unsolicited advice if we understand that the word unsolicited means not asked for. And some of our trouble comes when we give advice that's not been asked for. When we look at the variables of this crisis, we need to keep God front and center and realize that He is who and what is most important, so that this won't divide us. But we'll find ourselves even stronger as the result of having gone through this test. And so there are three facts about God. The second thing it seems to me that Paul emphasizes as we walk through this chapter is he gives us three reminders about the church of God. My good friend Steve Higginbotham used to preach up at South Green Street in Glasgow, hit the nail on the head again, as he usually does. He talked about how there's all this conflicting science. And if thousands have lost their lives, and as it is that there's no known vaccine, he says, it seems to me that we should take our cue more from Scripture and our direction than from the Constitution. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus is about to give his life on the cross, and he's standing before Pilate. And he says to him in that passage in John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. We are to seek His kingdom first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. His kingdom comes before politics. His kingdom comes before party. His kingdom comes before nation. And that being the case, it is interesting that the Apostle Paul brings the church out front and center. After having shown us the nature of God, he says, now this is the body of Christ, and there are at least three things that you need to recognize when it comes to the body of Christ. The first fact that he emphasizes about, or the thing that we need to recognize about the church of our God, is that none of us live to ourselves, and none of us die to ourselves. Verse 6 and 7. We're not an island to ourselves. And so what we do is we don't just consider what our rights are and what we feel is best. The motto of God's people is not, don't tread on me, it's, how may I serve you? And when we come to see what Paul says about the church, he says that I ought to be first considering what you think and what you feel, then wanting you to see my point of view. I think about the Apostle Paul, the ultimate soul winner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that he does all things for all men. He says that as he thinks about the different groups of the Jew, I became a Jew that I might win those that are Jews, to those that are under the law. I became as one who was under the law that I might win those that are under the law. To those who are without law, I became as one who was without law, yet being not without law to God, but being under the law of Christ, that I might win those that are under the law. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. I think about how what I do impacts you. And that may mean that I'm going to make some sacrifices. And you've got to make sacrifices for me. But I'm first focused on the sacrifice that I will make for you. Another thing that he wants us to recognize about the church of God is to see what the kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of God is not. Now, there's some question among the folks as they're having their different opinions about the matters that are discussed specifically in Romans chapter 14. And the Apostle Paul says, look, you need to understand what the kingdom of God is not. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, earthly stuff. Earthly stuff. Stuff that's not going to go past this life. Things that are in the realm of opinion and judgment and discretion. That's what it's not about. But you know what the kingdom of God is about? The kingdom of God is about righteousness. That means that which is right as is required by God. And whatever that is in this chapter, it is my consideration of my brother. The kingdom of God not only is righteousness, but it's peace. That word at its most basic forms means harmony. Harmony with God and harmony with one another. And the apostle Paul ties the two together. If I'm not in harmony with my brother, I can't be in harmony with God. And the kingdom of God is joy. I love that word. It means to dance in the heart. It means to be happy. But it's not a happiness that I define. It's a happiness that God defines and that comes from God. As I consider what God has shown me in the church and what a great place the kingdom of God is, as I think about what I need to be reminded about, is what is the kingdom about? What is the church of our Lord about? It's about the things that we carry with us into the grave, out into eternity, as we stand before God. But another thing he wants us to recognize about the church of God is that we pursue the things that make for peace and that make for edification. Verse 19. Zwingli was sitting in his Swiss house, looked out the window, and there was the Alps were outside of his window in full view, and he sees two mountain goats who are on a narrow mountain pass. And as he watches them, it's incredible to watch what is happening. One's going up and one's going down. As they get right up next to each other, both of them lower their heads, and he's sure that they're going to ram each other. But instead of butting one another, the one that's going up lays down, and the one that's coming down climbs over him, and they both proceed without a problem. Interesting. As you think about the fact that they could have stood there, their ground, they could have duked it out. One of them may have won, but more than likely, both of them would have suffered disaster for it. The one who was going up went down, let his brother climb on him, and that was his way to go higher. You know, those animals are teaching us a great lesson. I want to go higher. I don't think the Lord is giving us a pattern for all of us to be doormats for other people. I don't think that he's saying we need to be doormats for other Christians. But what he is saying is that we chase after the path that leads to peace and whereby we may build up one another. And if I need to think about the Lord who directs these words through Paul, all I got to do is remember Jesus on that occasion in Matthew chapter 20 when he's talking to his disciples who are always worried about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have the most influence, going to the most say. He goes, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise authority over them, and they that are great exercise dominion over them. But it shall not be that way with you. For whoever shall be greatest among you, let him be your slave. Whosoever shall be first among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I need to be reminded about that. The third thing it seems like that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here are some warnings about the people of God. We see there's a decided emphasis on the nature of God and on the important place of the church in our lives, but then he breaks it down to the one-on-one. And that is, how is it between me and my brother? And there are some warnings. And see, here's where it can become a struggle for us. Because we're all over the board. This congregation, every congregation I know anything about. We have folks at either end, we might even say at either extreme end, and a lot who are somewhere in the middle of that, about how we respond to this, how do we cope with all of this, and what about those who don't agree with me? I think there are three very concise warnings that we need to make sure that we follow. Number one is don't judge each other. Verse 13. We don't know what's going on in the hearts and in the lives and the specifics of other people. We don't know how they have arrived at this. We don't know where they are in their spiritual lives. They may be a lot further ahead of us, and we think that they're a lot further behind us. Peter helps us with something in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 10. He says, finally, brethren, be of one mind, sympathetic, love, or practicing brotherly love. Be humble. Not giving railing for railing or cursing for cursing. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that here unto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no deceit. I don't think we will disobey Romans 14:13 if we will obey 1 Peter 3:8 through 10. And it's a process. First of all, be one. Let that be what we put our focus and emphasis on. And that oneness will lead us to sympathize, to see things through others' eyes. And as we see things through others' eyes, we're going to be kind, we're going to be loving, we're going to be humble. And then we're going to bless even those that curse us, knowing that we have received a blessing because we want to see life and good days. So we're going to watch our tongue, and we're going to watch our handling of the facts. I don't want to judge. I'm not qualified to be anyone's judge, especially in matters of discretion and opinion. The second warning is, don't destroy your brother. You go, Neil, and the things we're talking about here, that sounds like a bit of a dramatic statement. Could we destroy one another with our divergent points of view? Sometimes, here's what happens. You have a certain philosophy and mindset and a way that you're approaching this, and I feel completely different. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find others who feel like I do, and you're going to find others that feel like you do. And we're going to begin to talk about all of that. And the next thing you know, there's a distance in the way that we interact with one another. We don't converse with one another anymore because we're not like-minded on these non-essential matters. I wish I knew what the genesis of the Euodia Syntyche problem was in Philippians 4 verse 2. I've read through the book. I've examined it closely. I don't think it's a matter of doctrine. I think it's a matter of personality. And you know what the Apostle Paul says to them? I urge both of you to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he says, the third warning is, don't tear down the work of God. I don't know if it was the first time, but I think it was that we've had a theme. It's not an annual theme. It's a theme of emphasis. Growing together. And I wish this virus hadn't happened. I wish we had not have had our services disrupted for 2 months. But this is the power of God. God does not cause evil in one whit. But God has this innate ability to take bad circumstances in which lives have been adversely affected and bad things have happened on an individual basis, and God not causing that can work through those things and allow things to be refined and better spiritually on the other side of that. And I think we're going to see evidence of that here. I think the church relishes fellowship now more than we ever have in our lifetime. That we savor the assemblies and the ability, even through mass, to be able to sing together and to hear one another sing to us. I think on this side of this difficult, and we're not through it yet, fellowship means more to us than a physical building. That we want to put more time and effort and energy into building up the body of Christ than fixing up the building of the saints. We want to spend more time with our families than we do being busy. That's the work of God. And Paul says, don't let any earthly thing tear down the work of God. Newsflash for you. Have you noticed how in the political world that the trenches have gotten dug deeper and folks are more divided than they were? Are you surprised? But the kingdom of God's not that way. Of all people on this earth, who should be modeling love and unity and compassion and care if not the sons and daughters of God? And by that, you know the devil's not happy at the thought that we're going to be growing and thriving. This church, and I'm just getting to know and love this church. This church is acting more like a family from the leadership down to the membership, and we can build on that to do great things. That's how the church will grow. We need to be warned not to tear down the body of Christ through thoughtless words or opinions that are so strongly felt we can't keep them in. But we can discipline ourselves not to. Do you have strong convictions about this? I do. Maybe some of you know what they are. But I need to be very careful that I don't confuse conviction by making it the law of God and dealing with my brothers and sisters. Let's all think about how we can do that and how from the top down we can be one, stronger, better equipped to do what God wants us to do in our community and neighborhood, in our city, and in our county. You know, community is important, and it may be that you're not a part of that spiritual community yet. You've not yet made the great decision to become God's child. We've had a few who've made that decision during this time of quarantine. Praise be to God, the kingdom has increased even through these difficult times. Maybe you're ready to make that great decision to respond to the grace of our Lord in obedient faith, believing that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. If you're ready to do that, as we mentioned the other night, that's an exception to that social distancing. We'll take you in our arms and we'll lower you into the water and bring you up to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're a child of God who's struggling in your faith and you need us to pray with you. I want you to make that known so that we can go to God's throne on your behalf. We can pray and reach out our arms and love you and strengthen you. If this is your invitation, we would urge you to come right now as we stand and sing this song.